I want you to turn to two places in your Bible tonight. I want you to go to 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians 4. So that's two places. Be able to flip back and forth between the two, 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians 4. The young people are singing tonight. Come on, get in place and sing out. Brother Hall, you come lead us. Lead them, I should say. And we'll enjoy the song and the music, and then we'll jump right into the time in the Word of God tonight. Thank you for being here. I mean that. All right, sing out. Good music and right for the season. All right, we're going to pray. I hope you have both passages of the scripture open there, 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and able to go back and forth a little bit between the two. Let's have prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we're glad to be here tonight. Thank you for the privilege to have church. Thank you for these folks who would come out on this cold, cold night. I pray to your God you'd give us a ability to concentrate and take in tonight what's going to be said. Teach us, instruct us, and Lord, in some cases, I pray, calm those that need it, and we'll thank you for it, and thank you for your word, Lord, that teaches us and blesses us and helps us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, it's not unusual for a Christian to experience, I think, a little anxiety when subjects like the one that Brother Sharp spoke about Sunday evening are discussed. I made mention last week in the lesson on Faithful Through the Seasons that we are not mechanical beings or robots. We are human beings made with very real emotions. And sometimes, because we are fallen in sin, and everything about us is tainted with sin, our emotions can overpower our thought processes and create fear and uncertainty in our hearts, especially about future events. And when I think about that, I think about 2 Timothy 1:7, where the Bible says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Now, if the spirit of fear does not come from God, and you have it concerning something, then what we need to do is take it to God and ask Him to help replace it with the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind, okay? And I don't think that's unusual. The point I'm making is it is not uncommon for a Christian to be a little anxious after a message about prophecy, okay? Especially when you're starting to talk about, you know, the destruction of Damascus will happen. You know, before Brother Sharp ever taught the lesson on it, ever told me he was going to teach a lesson on it, in my Bible reading, in the book of Isaiah, it became very clear to me that one of these days, Damascus is going to be destroyed. It's right there in the Bible. And it hasn't been yet, so that's all future, okay? And truth of the matter is, folks, for years, if you've been paying attention to prophecy, for years, people have believed that there would be another world war before the rapture. Not just Armageddon's after the rapture. We're talking about a world war before the rapture. And that very well could happen. And when you start mentioning dates, when you start mentioning periods of time, people become a little bit uneasy. It was very interesting what Brother Sharp said about 1948 and the 65 years and all of that. Very, very interesting, and it very well could be. That thing is a powder keg that could explode in a moment's notice. Okay? And there's so much I want to talk about. Man, there's been so much on my mind these last several days. Talking to some fellows about this concealed carry class, and you know, I know some of you men are taking it. I'm pondering whether or not. To me, it galls me that I have to pay $400 or whatever it is for them to give me a license to carry a weapon that the Constitution already guarantees me I have the right to carry. That really galls me, and it sounds more like gun registration to me than concealed carry. To be honest with you, that's what I believe, and I may go through it. And I may get it, and we might even have it here at the church. But I'm telling you, there's something about that bothers me deep. It's almost like Lester Roloff, who wouldn't take a license from the government to run his homes years ago. And but anyway, that's, I like to talk about that. Our country is just absolutely a ship without any moorings whatsoever. You got leadership shaking hands with communists down in. And you got this, they've made a god out of Nelson Mandela, an absolute god out of that man who was a communist. I told Joe, we're not flying our flag at half-mast for Nelson Mandela. I'm sorry. And we'll fly at half-mast on December 7th for Pearl Harbor, but that's it. It's going back up to full mast, and if I had an extension, I'd put it up there, amen? And it galls me. I can't help it. It galls me that Ronald Reagan, humanly speaking, was personally responsible to tear down this wall, which liberated millions of white Europeans from oppression. But nothing said about that. And that's true, folks. That's true. I mean, those folks were liberated. The West got in there with the gospel. One of our own is over there because that wall came down. And so, boy, there's just so much. But I got to... You know, I'm not sure how much good it does to get up and spout off. So I got it off my chest. Now I can get down to what God wants me to do. Okay, so talk about this for a little while tonight. I you know, when people start giving dates, and that was what I was going to say. It was very interesting, Brother Sharp said about, you know, 1948, 65, and that place is a powder keg. I know we're approaching the end of 2013. That thing could go up in smoke between now and then, the end of the year. It's always that close to just erupting, and you know that. And all that. So, you know, and you hear talk about the rapture and this is going to happen, you know, and 2014 is going to fire some people. There's a group out there promoting that the rapture is going to take place in May of 2014 next year. You know, I get uneasy. I don't get uneasy about the rapture. I get uneasy about people setting dates about the rapture. I just don't think you could do that. But so, you know, and a little feedback from Sunday that, you know, just unsettled some of the kids a little bit. And, you know, I think part of that is human nature. I think it may be unsettling even to adults from time to time to hear about prophecy and the rapture and another world war and all that's going to happen. And I'm just, you know, I'm glad I don't know about tomorrow, but I know who holds my hand, okay? And so I got to thinking, you know, it's been a long time since I taught on anything just about the rapture. And we may have some children here, even young teenagers, who if you said, explain, what can you explain about the rapture? What can you tell us about the rapture? They really couldn't do it. And it's no fault of theirs. Maybe the last time we spoke about the rapture or taught in detail about the rapture, they were in second grade. And, you know, they can only absorb so much. And so now they're older. But I just want to talk tonight about the rapture from these two passages of Scripture, 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians 4. For some of you, you're not going to hear anything new tonight that you haven't heard before. Most of what I say for many of you is just going to be rehashing what you've been taught over the years, what you've learned. But for some, maybe this will be new material. Now, you got two passages here, okay? You got two different local churches. You got a church at Corinth. You got a church at Thessalonica. All right, two different churches. Two different time periods of when they're written. 1 Thessalonians was written a few years before 1 Corinthians was written. Okay, in two different cities. Corinth is in two different areas. Corinth is in Achaia. Thessalonica is in Macedonia. Okay, so two different places. Now, there's something very important to understand about the two letters here, 1 Corinthians and 1 Thessalonians. Each of them addresses a different concern about the event we know as the rapture or the appearing of Jesus Christ. Let me just say this at the beginning. Jesus is coming back. Okay? He's coming back in the clouds, first of all. He'll stop in the clouds. And that event is His appearing, and it's also known as the rapture. 7 years later, He's not going to stop in the clouds. He's going to put His feet on planet Earth, and He's going to walk down the west side of that Mount of Olives and over the brook Kidron and up there into the eastern door of the temple. He's going to walk in and sit on the throne of His father David, rule and reign 1,000 years. That's going to happen. That's a blessed day, the millennial kingdom, okay? Now, 1 Corinthians and 1 Thessalonians address the same event. They talk about the rapture or the appearing of Jesus. But they address a different concern about the event that we know as the rapture. So tonight, for sake of the illustration, I'm going to let the left half, my left, your right half of the auditorium, you're going to be the church at Corinth. I'm sorry, you're carnal and babes and you've got all kind of problems going on, the tongue speaking. But anyway, you're the church at Corinth, okay? And then over here, you're the church at Thessalonica, all right? So, but and both epistles, both letters, both passages here concern the rapture, concern the appearing of Christ. But you have a different concern than you folks, and you folks have a different concern than them. All right. Now let's talk about Corinth first. Let's talk about 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and then we'll go to 1 Thessalonians 4, and then we're going to kind of combine the two at the end. Now, 1 Corinthians 15, listen carefully, teaches about what happens at the rapture for people who are living when it takes place. Now, you're going to be in one of two states when the rapture takes place. You're going to be alive. If you're saved, you don't have to worry about death. Amen? No. To be absent from the body is to be present from the Lord. So if you're saved, don't even worry about death. Okay? That's goodbye earth, hello heaven, that quick. Okay? 1 Corinthians 15 teaches about what happens at the rapture for people who are living when it takes place. Now, if you know anything about 1 Corinthians 15, it is the key passage on the resurrection of the dead. The people in the church at Corinth, they understood the resurrection and that there was going to be a big change for the body after the burial at the resurrection. They knew that. Paul wrote about it. Look at verse number 42 in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. This is the resurrection of those who have died in the New Testament church age. Okay? In the New Testament church age. Look at verse 42. It is sown in corruption. If you like to mark your Bible, there's a lot of times that the word it is used in these three verses. This is not talking about the person. Where is the person? The person is in heaven. All right? Brother died a little over a year ago. He's in heaven. He was in heaven, I think, before his lungs expired, his last breath of air here on planet Earth. I think he was already there, okay? But his body went 6 feet under the ground out there in Columbus, Ohio, a little over a year ago. Paul is talking about the body that is buried in the ground. He's not talking about the person. The person's in heaven. He's talking about the body. Look at what he says. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. Can we see that there's a big difference in how it was planted and how it comes out? Okay? Look at what it says in verse 43. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a big difference between the body that is planted in the earth and the body that comes out of the earth someday. A huge difference. It's a glorified body. And that's what Paul is writing about here, okay? And the people in the church at Corinth understood about the resurrection of the body from the grave. And some people are going to leave this world by way of death. I got a letter here Saturday afternoon, and it came in the mail Saturday, and I was here late Saturday afternoon, and looked at it, and it was from Barry Barrett. And Barry and Karen are down in St. Mary's, Georgia now, which is about 3 miles from the Florida line, and Florida-Georgia border there. And so he said, "I'd like to talk to you sometime." He said, "Call me if you can." So I called him Monday morning, and he was concerned. He said, "Man," he said, "are those old basketball goals still up in that old gym?" I said, "Barry, those old basketball goals, that whole gym's been redone." "Oh, good, good." I said, "What are you worried about those old goals for?" He said, "Because I put them up there, and I told those guys that they needed to do something with some wires to stabilize them because eventually the welds would crack." And he said, "I was thinking the other day that those welds are 25 years old now and that they probably needed to be." And he said, "You know," I said, "well," he said, "I can see it falling on some person and them looking for a lawsuit opportunity." And so he said, he was very relieved. So we got to talking for a while. And we talked for a while, and we got to talking about folks here in the church. And a bunch of you don't know the Barretts. They were here when I came, left about a year after I got here. And but they, you know, so we talked about some of the people that have already died. And I told them about, of course, Brother Jack, and he had heard about some of that. Some people are going to leave this world by way of what we call death. It's going to happen. It's going to happen to some of us in this room, unless Jesus comes tonight. All right? It's a fact of life. Some people are going to leave this world by way of death. Now, what does death mean? Death means burial. And boy, I'm not going to throw a fit about it. But hey, folks, the Bible talks about burying the dead. Okay? And I know expedience for money sometimes is everything. But the Bible talks, but death means burial. And you know what burial means for the child of God? Burial for the child of God means resurrection. That body is coming up out of the grave, okay? And they know that. They got that down. They understand it. They're good with it. They're excited. They understand the whole concept that there's going to be a great change between the body that's planted and the body that comes. Just like there's a big difference between that little kernel of corn that is planted in the spring and that big ear of corn that the farmer harvests in the fall. There's a big difference in the body that goes in the ground and the body that comes out of the ground. Huge difference, okay? And they're good with that. So the church at Corinth got that down, understands it. But then Paul stops to say, not everybody is going to die. Look at verse 51. He says, "Behold, I show you a mystery." Now, the word mystery here is not something spooky or mysterious. This is not some Sherlock Holmes or Agatha Christie mystery type thing. Okay, who killed, you know, the shadow knows, okay, and all that stuff, all right? A mystery in the Bible is a truth that has not been previously discussed. So when you see Paul say here in verse 51, "Behold, I show you a mystery," man, pay attention. He's about to discuss something that has not previously been taught, especially to the church at Corinth. And here is the mystery. I show you a mystery. I'm going to reveal to you a mystery. Here it is. "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be but we shall all be changed. Paul says there are some people who will not die, but they will be changed. And that's the concern that the Corinthian people had. Well, if they're not buried, how do they get their resurrection body? You see what he's saying? If they're not buried, how do they get their resurrection body? There are some people who will not die. So what about those who do not die? How would they get their resurrection body? Paul said, now not everybody's going to sleep, but everybody's going to be changed. And the people who are alive when Jesus comes in the rapture are going to be changed on the way up. Look at verse 53. Look at what he says here. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. The Corinthian people understood that those who had been buried would be resurrected, and when their glorified body came out of the grave, that body would be so different from the body that went in the grave. But they couldn't understand, what about those people who are alive? How are they going to get their resurrected body? And Paul said, don't you worry. We won't all die, but we'll all be changed. There is no way corruptible mortal bodies can enter into heaven. So those who are living when Jesus comes have to have a change of body. And that's going to happen on the way up to meet the Lord. We're going to get a glorified body on the way up to meet the Lord. They understood that the buried bodies would go through a change because they'd be resurrected. So Paul writes to the church at Corinth and he says, now don't worry about those who are alive when Jesus comes, because they've got to put on immortality. They've got to put on incorruption, because corruption and mortality cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Look, this body's not going into heaven. The body you're sitting in tonight is not going into heaven as it is right now. Amen. That's right. This body may go in the grave. And if it goes in the grave at the rapture, it's coming out of the grave and it's going to be changed. And if I'm alive in this body when Jesus comes at the rapture, I'm going to be changed between here and where He is in the air. I have to put on immortality. I have to put on incorruption. I cannot get into heaven in this body. In fact, the matter is, I don't want to. I don't want to carry flu and sinus problems and, thank God, amen, have 20/20 vision someday and stop all this nonsense of on and off with glasses and all that. All that's going to change, friend. And this is what he's talking to the church at Corinth about. He's talking to the church at Corinth. They're concerned. They've got the resurrection thing figured out. Oh, yeah, we got this down now. People who die before Jesus comes, they're going to be buried and they're going to be resurrected. And when they get resurrected, they're going to get changed. But what about the people who don't die? They're not going to be resurrected. How are they going to change? And Paul said, don't you worry, everybody will be changed. Some will be changed as they're going up to meet the Lord in the air, because this, they have to put on incorruption and they have to put on immortality. All right, so that's Corinthians. Now, 1 Thessalonians is different. They are concerned about something, they're concerned about just the opposite. They're concerned about what happens at the rapture for people who have already died when it takes place. Now, I'm going to show you something here. Go to 1 Thessalonians 4 and flip back a couple of pages to chapter 1 and verse number 9. This is what Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica. He says, he's reliving his time there, okay? Second missionary journey, Acts chapter 17. He's in Thessalonica and he's talking about his time there. And he says, boy, from you sounded out the word of the Lord, verse 8. Not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place, your faith to God were to spread abroad, so that we need not to speak it. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you. And Paul's talking about when he went there, how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Now look at the next verse. And to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Circle that phrase. We're not going through the tribulation. Amen. All right, look at it again. He says, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you. Verse 9, Paul says, remember how it was when we came there? I came to Thessalonica with Luke and maybe those other men, and you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true. What's that mean, folks? That means they got saved. They turned from the idols of their false worship and they turned to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they got saved. And Paul said, I was there when you turned to God from idols. And you were taught to wait for His Son from heaven. So they were already taught that Jesus was coming. They knew He was coming. They should wait for His coming. Look expectantly for it. Okay? So they got it down that Jesus is coming. But after Paul leaves, some of their loved ones start dying. Some of their friends start dying. Some of their fellow church members start dying. And so the Thessalonian people said, whoa, wait a minute here. We got saved and Paul taught us, you know, to wait for the coming of Jesus and to look for His appearing. And we're looking and we're waiting for Him to come. But our friends, our loved ones, our fellow church members are dying. And so they are concerned about those who have already died. That's why Paul says, 1 Thessalonians 4:13, look at it. They're real concerned about what would happen to their loved ones who died before Jesus appeared. He said, verse 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. There's a huge difference, friend, in burying a saved, a person that you know is saved, and burying somebody that you know is lost. You don't sorrow as others which have no hope. Look at verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus. Now he's talking about their concern. They're concerned about those who died. Even so them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. Paul said, don't you worry about it, friend. Your loved ones who have died before Jesus comes in the air, don't you worry about it. They will come with the Lord when He comes. Look at verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. I'm sorry, back at the end of verse number 14. He said, so them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. He said, look, don't you worry about your departed loved ones who've died. You understand, friend, that when the Lord comes in His appearing, He's going to bring them with Him. And their buried bodies are coming up out of the ground. Now listen to me very carefully. I don't have time to get there tonight. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I believe the Bible teaches. Okay, you take Brother Jack Lewis. I think he was the last one that we had a funeral for around here a few months ago. I believe Brother Jack's body is buried down in Missouri. Okay, his body. Now, Brother Jack's not in Missouri. Brother Jack's in heaven. Okay? You say he's in some kind of Casper the Friendly Ghost form floating around on a cloud because his soul and spirit's in heaven and his body's in Missouri. I believe 2 Corinthians 5 teaches that we get a very temporary body in heaven. I believe that with all of my heart. I believe Jack is in a temporary body that looks like his earthly body. It is a well body. I believe Jack has both arms. I believe Jack is completely well tonight, like any other person who's died and gone to heaven. But when the rapture takes place, Brother Jack is going to come with the Lord, and his soul and spirit are going to be reunited with his glorified body that he had here on planet Earth. I believe that's what 2 Corinthians 5 teaches us. Your loved ones are not in some ghost form. They're not floating around in a cloud like Casper. They're in a body. It may be temporary, but it's a body, and they're in a place. They got a place that has a street. They got a place that has walls. They got a place that has a river. They got a place that has trees. There's a throne there. There are angels. There are things there, and they're in a temporary body. And when Jesus comes, they're going to come with Him, and their old earthly sick body is going to be resurrected. They're going to be reunited with that body, be glorified and changed. You understand what I'm saying? So He said to the Thessalonian people, He said, look, don't you worry about those who've already died. When Jesus comes, He's going to bring them with Him. And their body's going to come out of the grave, and they're going to be reunited with their body. So He addresses two different concerns in these passages. To the Corinthian people, He addresses what happens to the people who are alive when Jesus comes. And to the Thessalonian people, He addresses what happens to the people who have already died when Jesus comes. Anyway, folks, it's a win-win situation with the Lord. Anyway, it's a win-win situation. Oh, man. That's why it's so good to be saved. Yes, sir. That's why it's so wonderful to be saved. Now, so He addresses two different, the two passages, 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Corinthians 15, address the same happening, the rapture, but different concerns about that same event we call the rapture. Now, let me spend about 5 or 10 minutes on the rapture. Let's talk about it for a minute. Don't look for it in the Bible. Don't look for the word rapture in the Bible. You can't find it. Not in there. Where do you get the word rapture? It is taken from the words in verse number 17, then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up. If you like to circle your Bible, or you mark your Bible, you can circle the words caught up. That's where we get the word rapture. The word means to pluck or take by force, to snatch. You ever play snatch the bacon when you were a kid? Are y'all out there tonight? Hello, am I talking to anybody? Or am I talking to pews tonight? Goodness gracious. We need to stand up and do calisthenics. What we need? I didn't know. Y'all ever play snatch the bacon when you were a kid? Man, I play snatch the bacon. Nobody plays snatch the bacon. We ought to play it in school if nobody's played it. Good night. It's a fun game. You line up over here. You put something in the middle of the floor. You line up over there. If they call your number, you run out there. And, you know, when you snatch something, man, you take it by force. You grab it. And you run and try to get back to your line without being tagged by the other person. And it's fun when they call 5 or 6 numbers at a time. There's everybody running out there, and it turns into a free-for-all. It's a great game. It's games that they used to play without helmets and knee pads and all those wonderful things. See, it was fun. Now, that's what the word means. It means to pluck or take by force, to snatch. Snatch. Here's what Webster's 1828 says. It defines rapture as, listen to this, a seizing by violence. Now, I don't have a problem with that, because that tells me when the rapture takes place, no law of gravity and no power of evil will be able to hold a child of God on this earth. In fact, some Christians are going to be so in love with the earth. I won't be like that. I don't want to be so in love with the things down here that they hold my heart and they hold my whole, everything valuable to me is found here in things. And oh, it'd be like Lot, his wife turning back looking at them. Lot had to be dragged out of it. Remember that? Yanked out of the city. And that's what Jesus said. You know what? If you belong to me, you're going whether you like it or not. You're yanked out. That's what the word means. And no law of gravity and no power of evil would be able to hold a child of God. One of these days, Jesus is going to snatch away his people. Now, if you, for some reason, if you or I get sick or get in a car accident or something that we would call unfortunate and lose our life before Jesus comes, it's heaven. It's heaven. Well, I think I'll miss it. With all respect to marriage and grandchildren and children, and I think when we see heaven, we're not going to miss much down here. Okay? I don't think we're going to walk around heaven saying, man, I wish I was back on the earth. You know, you walk around in this frozen tundra, and you think about Georgia and Florida. You know, you think, man, I wish I was back there. I don't think we're going to walk around in heaven in long. Man, I wish I was back in Bourbonnais, where it's -1. Kankakee. Help us. One of these days, Jesus is coming. And if we die before he gets here, out of the grave we come. If we're living when he comes, then we're going to be snatched. So we're going to be snatched one way or the other. We're going to be snatched. His old body's going to be snatched up, and we're going to leave planet Earth. Now, these passages teach us a couple of things. Let me give you about just a few of them. It won't take me 5-10 minutes to do it. It happens quickly. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. Look at what it says in verse number 51. Behold, I show you, verse number 52, I'm sorry, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Now, can anybody put a time on that? The twinkling of an eye. Can anybody, you know, I think you can time a wink and a blink. And probably a blink is longer than a wink is longer than a blink. Wouldn't you think? Just call me Dr. Seuss. I'm going to write a book. Oh, it gets better. We can time a wink and a blink, and a blink is quicker than a wink, but can we time a twink? Brother Gardner, now you're good at this kind of stuff. Can you time a twink? No, okay, good. I looked up this. I really went to work on this for us today. I looked up absorbance units, which is a logarithmic unit used to measure optical density, which is the absorbance of light transmitted through a partially absorbing substance. And you know what I found out about the twinkling of an eye? It's fast. It's real fast. All that stuff was in there. I wrote it all down. Felt big. Don't understand any of it. Logarithmic. It was a word. Logarithmic unit used to measure optical density, which is the absorbance of light transmitted through a partially absorbing substance. I suppose the optometrist knows all about that, right? This is going to happen, folks, and it's going to happen completely, and it's going to happen so much in a hurry. That's something to think about, isn't it? Boom! It's faster than that. In the twinkling, that's what he's saying. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Man. Think about airplane pilots. People driving trucks. Just gone. Now, there's going to be some strong delusion. The media will be hand in glove with it. And Obama will be leading the way. See? We know that. And they'll come up with some explanation. Maybe they'll even say, some power came from some planet out there and took all the Christians away, and we have a better world because they're gone. And they will say that. They will probably how they think. But it's going to happen quickly. Now, several things happen in this twinkling of an eye. It's quick, but there's several things happening here. Number one, Jesus descends from heaven. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. He will come Himself. I like this part of it. We are the bride. Jesus is the bridegroom, and He is coming for us Himself. He is not sending His best man. He is not sending Gabriel. He's not sending Michael. Jesus Christ is coming Himself. Can you imagine one of the girls around here getting married? And through all the prelude and all the, what do they call it when all the people come in? Processional, thank you. All the processional, and they're standing out back there with their dad, and boy, they're so excited. And the ushers open those back doors back there, and they look down this aisle right here, and here's the best man standing. Or some cousin. I don't think they'd be very excited about that. No, he sent me out to meet you. No, Jesus is coming Himself for us, okay? So Jesus descends from heaven. Now, here we go. All this has happened in the twinkling of an eye. There will be a shout, okay? In the same verse there, 1 Thessalonians 4, it says here, verse 16, from heaven with a shout. Now, I don't know if there'll be one shout or two shouts, the shout of Jesus, the shout of the archangel, and with the voice of the archangel. Revelation 4, chapter 4, verse 1 tells us that the voice shouts the words, "Come up hither!" Man. Now, so there's going to be a shout. And there's also going to be the sound of a trumpet. Both passages tell us that. Verse number 52 in 1 Corinthians 15, "At the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound." And over in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, verse 16, with the trump of God. So there's going to be a trumpet sound. Now, the word last is interesting, isn't it? The last trump. And, people might think, and by the way, this is where some folks say, this is where some people start their post-tribulation rapture. The trumpet judgments? And that seventh trumpet judgment is the trumpet that sounds and we're resurrected. But folks, look, I believe trumpet means the end of this age of time. See, the rapture marks an ending and a beginning. It marks the end of the New Testament church age, and it marks the beginning of the tribulation. Trumpets were used in the Bible and in history to summon people together. So the last trumpet of the New Testament age is used to summons God's people together. The rapture is only for saved people. The lost people aren't going to go in the rapture. So it's a summons for God's people. There's going to be a trumpet blast. Now, I don't know if it's the voice of Jesus that sounds like a trumpet and the voice of the archangel says, come up hither. Or if Jesus shouts and the trumpet blows and the voice of the archangel says, come up hither. But all this stuff is going on here, and it's a summons for all saved people, both dead and alive, together. That's what happens. Now, then those that have already died will be raised up first and reunited with their souls and spirits. That's 1 Thessalonians 4, verse number 15. Will not prevent them which are asleep. So those that have already died will be raised up first. Some people say, well, they got 6 feet further to go. I don't know if that's the reason. I don't know. They do have 6 feet further to go, but I don't know if that's the reason that they go first. They go first because God said they go first. Okay? I want to go first. Then you better, well, never mind. So, personally, I'm just glad to go. First or last, I don't care. All right? And so then those that are alive will follow, and they'll be changed on the way up. Okay? We which are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord will not prevent them which are asleep. They're going to go first. The last of verse 16, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. So we're going to be caught up. Both those who have died and those who are alive will be gathered to the Lord Jesus Christ, because this is His appearing. Now, let me say something here off the subject a little bit. A lot of folks want to get raptured to get away from here. I can understand that. But there is a crown of righteousness waiting for people who love His appearing. So if I understand that passage in 2 Timothy 4, the crown of righteousness is for those who, you know, yeah, it's bad down here, but you know what? The best thing about the rapture is Him. I'm going to see Him. And that is the best thing about the rapture. So we got to make sure we're more excited about seeing Jesus than escaping this evil world. And then we will all be forever with the Lord. Amen. Now, you know what that tells me? If we're going to all be forever with the Lord, when He comes back for the millennial reign, guess who's coming back with Him? We are. Because we're going to be forever with the Lord. And so we're going to be on planet Earth again when He's here in that millennium, ruling and reigning. And then look what Paul said in verse 18. He said, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So, Paul said that the rapture should bring you comfort. If you understand what's happening, the rapture should not make you anxious. The rapture should not make you nervous. If you understand what's going to happen at the rapture, it should bring you some measure of comfort. Now look, folks, everybody under the sound of my voice is going to leave this world by one of two ways. Death or rapture. If you're saved, I'm talking about saved people now. Okay? You're going to leave this world by death or rapture. If you die, your body will be raised again, incorruptible and immortal, like the body of Jesus Christ. That'll happen in the rapture. And if you are living when the rapture takes place, you will get your new body on the way up. And all of this transpires in a nanosecond. Or maybe one millionth of a nanosecond. Because how can you measure the twinkling of an eye? And in that, can I say it? In that measurement of time, Jesus comes, the trumpet sounds, the archangel shouts, come up hither, boom! We're snatched! And we're with the Lord. Boy, you talk about a change. Man. And that is a reality. So the big thing is, you know, am I saved? Are you saved? That is the only matter to be concerned about when it comes to prophecy. Well, I don't know if Syria is going to attack Israel, if Israel is going to attack Syria, when is it going to happen? You know what? And I'm not against learning. I thoroughly enjoyed Sunday night. And I think a Christian ought to have a hunger to learn what God says about the future. I think a Christian ought to. But I don't have to, it doesn't have to unsettle me. It doesn't have to make me anxious. It doesn't have to make me all shaken up about my, because I know I'm saved. And because I'm saved, if I die before Jesus comes, they're going to bury my body, and I'm going to immediately be in heaven in a temporary body. And when Jesus comes, my body's coming up out of that grave. And if I'm alive when Jesus comes, I'm going to be snatched up too, and I'm going to be changed on the way to meet the Lord. And I'll be gathered with my loved ones and friends. Now, if you're not saved, then you're talking about a totally different picture. But if you're saved, I don't think it's uncommon, I don't think it's abnormal for saved people to have a little bit of anxiety when they hear about future events and how things are going, you know, how people interpret how things are going to happen. And folks, listen, I remember Jack Van Impe after I got saved. Jack Van Impe, guys ever heard Jack Van Impe? Man, he had the whole world going up in flames, I'm telling you. You want to get discouraged? Just read the weather. Look at the Weather Channel on the internet. The Weather Channel. The catastrophe is always seconds away on the Weather Channel. Millions without power. 4 feet of snow. Winds 80 miles an hour. Mountains exploding. Seas belch. It's always something. It's just wow. I'm serious. I challenge you spend the next 7 days every day go on the Weather Channel on the internet. Look at it, theweatherchannel.com. And folks, I mean, it's chaos every day. It makes me laugh. It really does. But you know, I think it's normal sometimes to get a little bit, you know, upset. But you know what? Hey, if you get the spirit of fear, it's not from God. So I got something that God doesn't want me to have. So I got to run to His Word. I got to run to Him and run to His Word and say, Lord, help me now. Okay, I'm saved. And because I'm saved, I'm safe. I'm safe. Now, I don't know about persecution and all that stuff. Do you? Can anybody here predict? I'm not going to worry about what I can't predict. You going to worry if the sun shines tomorrow? What can you do about it? Blow the clouds away? Don't worry about it. Well, what if? I will say this. We'll stop. If I have to go through persecution, I am positive that the grace of God be sufficient. I'm positive. And I'm not going to worry about it on this side of persecution. Because I don't need the grace now. I'll need it then. But nobody here can predict whether persecution is going to come or not. We don't have no idea. But I know this. Persecution may or may not come. He's coming. I know that. I know I'm saved. I'm safe. If I go by way of the grave, I'm still going to be snatched up. If I'm alive when He comes, I'm going to be snatched up. Either way, it's a win-win for the child of God. And that's not some pumped-up philosophy. That is scriptural teaching on the rapture. Amen? Let's stand together. Thanks for listening tonight. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your book. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for putting these things in your word so that we can understand and know them and have peace in our heart. Thank you for salvation through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the safety that it brings us. Lord, to be saved. What a wonderful thing. And so we rejoice tonight. in being saved. Now, Lord, please, I pray that you'll calm any anxious hearts. Lord, help us just to enjoy the salvation that you've given us. And Lord, as we look to the future, we don't know what will happen, but we know that you hold our hand, and we're thankful for that. Thankful for all the promises that we have in your word about these subjects, in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Let me give us a